the truly awesome power of God. This year, we have been getting ready for the church to organize, which we officially did last Sunday when we had our church covenant and bylaws. But 5.5 months ago, in the middle of November, we left off following Jesus' life and ministry. And where we left off, Jesus had begun his mission. Jesus had been baptized, and after he was baptized, he went out into the wilderness for 40 days where the devil tempted him. And then after that had happened, for about the first year of his life, Jesus had traveled, spoken to different people, and then he called his 12 apostles. And after he called his 12 apostles, he took them into a mountain, and there were many other people there besides the 12 apostles, and Jesus began to teach them what life is like when I am your king, when Jesus is your king, what is life like? And that's what we're going to pick up this morning. So I want to ask you to turn your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Before we read any verses, I want to ask you this morning, how powerful is God really to you? In your mind and in your heart, how powerful is He really? To ask you this another way, I want to ask you, do you believe that God truly exists? Do you believe that He possesses truly supernatural power? Do you believe that He knows who you are and where you live? And do you believe that He can help you? Well, I want you to look at Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, when Jesus had finished his Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had finished describing to his apostles and everyone else who was there what life is like when Jesus is your king, he went to Capernaum. He went to this little village town near there. And a centurion slave, a man who was in charge of at least 100 soldiers, this man was not a Jew. This man was just most likely a Roman, or who knows, but he was not a Jew. He was a soldier who was in charge of many other soldiers. And this man's slave, who was highly regarded by him, the centurion really thought highly of this slave. It was one of his servants, and the centurion really cared for him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." The Jewish people came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, man, if there was anybody who was a non-Jew who was worth for you to really heal someone he cares about, it's this guy because he has been so kind to us. As a matter of fact, he's the one who paid to build our synagogue." Did you know, by the way, too, nearly 2,000 years later, they've excavated part of Israel and the remains of that synagogue, some of it still remain. This guy, it was a beautiful synagogue that he built for them. Now Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." The question in this centurion's mind was not, could Jesus heal my slave? The question in his mind was, would Jesus heal him? Now Jesus, he sent word and said, "Jesus, all I want you to do is say the word and my servant will be healed, because I understand what it means to have authority. And Jesus, I believe that you have the authority. If you say it with your mouth, it will happen." Now, you know, what is he acknowledging here? Jesus could not possibly choose to say the word. But if he does, it will happen. If Jesus does choose to say the word, my servant will be healed. He may not choose to. Do you know sometimes in our life, there may be times in your life when you say, you know, I have a very serious circumstance in my life, and I come to you, Lord, and I ask you to please grant me this request. I have a serious need in my life, something that's big to me. And I come to you, God, and I say, would you please do this? And I just said to you, the servant said to him, Jesus, just say the word. Now, there may be times in people's lives when Jesus chooses not to say the word. For example, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that one time the Apostle Paul, by the way, someone, Iris, gave me a book a little while ago, which I finally returned to her, about people that have had these near-death experiences. You know, people that, you know, they say that they died and they went to heaven, or they saw a bright light and they saw things for maybe 30 minutes and they came back here to earth. I think it's called 90 minutes in heaven. Is that what it's called? And sometimes people ask about that. What do you think about that? What do you think about people that have been on there, like on the hospital bed having surgery, and all of a sudden they, you know, they get transported somewhere and they come back? Well, all I'll say about that is this. We only know one person in the Bible that ever had that experience, and his name was Paul. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that God literally brought Paul to heaven where he saw paradise. And he said, it is not lawful for a man to speak about what he sees there. So all I'll say is, I've never had that experience. I don't know with any authority, nor do these people, except that I will say this. A person who was inspired by Scripture said, a person who sees paradise, it's not lawful for them to say what they see. Okay? But let me go on now to my main point about the fact that sometimes God does not choose to say the word. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of this revelation, because of the fact that I was able to see into paradise, for this reason, to humble myself so that I would not exalt myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, Paul says, a messenger which Satan used to torment me. Paul says that God allowed, so that Paul would not exalt himself because of what he had seen, God allowed in his life a thorn in his flesh. Something in his flesh that caused him a lot of pain and grief. We don't know what that was. Could have been some type of a physical thing. It could have been a spiritual thing that he was struggling with. And the Bible says that God let him have that, and Satan used whatever it was to torment him. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the very next verse, he says, for this, concerning this thing, three times, on three different occasions, I begged God so that this thorn in my flesh would leave me. And then Paul says that God said back to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he has said to me, it's like Paul is saying, God is still saying to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected through your weakness. So what was God's answer to Paul? No, in your case, it's better for you that in this particular thing that you really wish that I would remove for you, I choose not to, because it is in that area of weakness in your life that I'm going to demonstrate my mighty power. So then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So I just want to say right off the bat, there may be times in our lives when the Lord may choose not to say the word. And if he does, it's because he wants to demonstrate something through that weakness in your life. So embrace that. Most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast about this because Christ is going to demonstrate something great in that area of my life. But now back in Luke chapter 7, the centurion says, if you just say the word, he will be healed. So I want to acknowledge there may be times when God chooses not to say the word, but if he does, it will be done. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 5, the Bible says one time Jesus came across a man whose body was covered with leprosy. He was in the late stages of death. He was going to die. And Jesus was walking through his town, and the man came out to Jesus on the road looking grotesque. No one would come near these people. And he stumbles out to Jesus on the road, and he says, "Jesus, if you will, you can heal me." And Jesus says, "I will. Be cleansed." And he healed him. So the question in our life is not, can Jesus do something? So I want to urge all of us to get it settled in your heart right now in your life that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. That's why I ask you to start off this morning on May the 2nd, 2010, right now in your life, how powerful is God really to you? Really? Do you really believe that He exists? Do you really believe He possesses truly supernatural power? That He knows your name and that He can help you? Do you believe this? This centurion did. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, and the occasion in which the Bible said this was the occasion in which Mary was told by an angel that she was going to give birth to God's Son, although she was a virgin. And she says, "How can this be?" And at the same time, the angel says to her, "Well, let me tell you this. Not only is that going to happen, but you know your cousin Elizabeth, who is elderly, and her husband, they haven't had any children for decades. And they've been praying for a child for years. Guess what? They're going to have a son too." You know why? Luke 1, verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. I want to say that to all you, my friends, this morning. There's no circumstance right now that you're in your life. You say, "Man, this is an absolutely hopeless situation. I mean, my slave is going to die. There's not a thing that can be done for him except God." And you look at your life, I don't know what circumstances everybody finds yourself in this room. And you may say, "You know what? I have some relationships in my life. I know people in my life that there's absolutely... I see no hope there. I see my circumstances that I'm in, and I see no way out." Well, I'm going to pause right now and ask you, how powerful is God really to you? The issue is not, can God take someone who is basically, for all intents and purposes, and dead, can He make them live? That's not the issue. He certainly can. As a matter of fact, the Bible says way, way back early on when time was just beginning, in the first several centuries there, and Abraham, the man who God had chosen to be the father of this special nation called Israel, and then the spiritual father of everyone who comes to believe in Jesus, he said to him, "You will have a son." And he sent an angel to tell him this. And Abraham, when the angel came, was 99 years old and his wife was 89. And the Bible says that when the angel said that to Abraham, his wife was sitting back in the tent and she heard the angel say that and she laughed. "Boy, that's really going to happen." And no one heard her except the angel. And the angel said, "Did you just laugh?" "Well, I guess." "Oh, no, I didn't laugh." He said, "Yes, you did," he said to her. And sure enough, a year later, they had a son. So guess what, guys? On May the 2nd, 2010, is this brand new baby church. And here we are, a bunch of people in this city. Let's get it settled right now in our heart, wherever you are in your life. I don't care what your circumstances are. Nothing is impossible with God. God will do what He wants done in your life, and nothing will stop Him. Matter of fact, the Bible tells a story that one day in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, Israel, God's people, were so far gone. They were so far away from God. The situation was hopeless that He told His prophet Ezekiel, "Now I want you to come with me. Boy, come down here. I'm going to show you something." And He showed him a valley. And you know what was in that valley? A valley full of dry bones. Just a bunch of skeletons laying in the middle of the valley. And the Bible says, behold, they were very dry, those bones. And God said to His prophet Ezekiel, "Hey, Ezekiel, you think those bones can live?" And Ezekiel said, "You know, God, only You know." And God says, "I want you to tell Israel that just like those bones are a valley full of dry bones, I'm going to put My breath in them. and I'm going to put flesh on them and skin on them, and they will again be my people. Can God take a most impossible situation and radically change it? Yes, he can. And that's true for you and me today, right now in your life. So get that settled in your heart, because that's what we're talking about today. And that's what we're going to see in these two stories, the truly awesome power of God. You know what's interesting about this man? When he says, when you just say the word, because I'm a man who's used to giving orders, and they happen. This man had complete faith in Jesus. You know, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. This is how God wants you and I to come to him. That's why I asked you a few minutes ago, do you believe that God exists? Really? It's one thing, guys, for us to sing songs and mentally in your mind to acknowledge doctrine. But let me ask you this, do you pray like you believe that God exists? Do you pray like you believe God possesses truly supernatural power? Do you pray like you believe God knows you and knows where you live and that he can help you? Now that's when we know when you really believe it, when you pray like it. There are plenty of people who agree to things up here, but you watch them go through a setback. Watch them go through a trial. Watch them go through disappointment and watch them become all angry and give up and despair. When I believe that God is, it's when those times come, or no matter what's going on, this is why Christians ought to be the most optimistic, positive, content people in the world. Because you know what the Bible says? When you have Jesus, you have God. You know what the Bible says they were going to call Jesus? They were going to call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. When you have Jesus, you have God. And God's power is truly awesome. And this is why we mentioned recently to our church family, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. There may be some of you gathered here this morning that are really torn up inside about you. I have no idea what's going on in people's lives, the things that are really concerning you. Can God give you the desire of your heart? Can God heal someone that you love? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now this morning, I'm asking you this morning, do you believe that God exists and that he truly possesses supernatural power and he knows your name and he can help you? He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. And that's exactly where the centurion was. Is God big or little to you? How big is God to you? Or how little? And by the way, I want to say, you know, we have many new Christians here as a part of Down City Church. Do you know that praying is something every Christian can do? You may say, man, I'm a brand new Christian. I can't do much. I'm just like a baby Christian. I don't know anything. You know what you can do? You can pray. And it's been said, someone has said, that the prayer that moves the hand of God is the one that moves the world. When you can pray to the living God, you're talking to the person that can change the world. You want to see Down City Church and this city change? You know where it's going to start, men and women? It's going to start on our knees. That's where it will start. When you believe who God is, just like the centurion, I know the situation is desperate, but Jesus, just say the word and it will happen. So I want to urge everyone, there's one thing that every one of us can do. You can pray. And by the way, that's why I've been urging as this church has begun that you make it a point you to gather with the church family as we pray corporately in the middle of the week. To watch God work mightily. That's so exciting, God. One of the most exciting things in the Christian life is to watch God answer prayer. I love it. I love to go to the Lord with all your names on that sheet and everything that's going on in our lives, all our lives, and say, Lord, I spread it out before you. God, would you work in a mighty way? And to watch God do these things, that's incredible. That's incredible. To see the living Lord demonstrate His reality in your life. So that God no longer becomes an idea to you, but He becomes a living, present person. See, this is what's wrong with the majority of the world. God is not real. God is an idea. And the purpose of the church is to make God real. To display His reality. So let's pray like it. Let's pray like it. I want you to flip over to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 7, and that is in Matthew chapter 8. I told you before, when you read the Gospels, a lot of times different books will tell the same story, but from a different perspective. And so I want to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 8, the same exact story. By the way, I want to read to you just a little poem that I read at one point. Because, you know, this man says to Jesus, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come here, Jesus. And listen to this little poem that someone wrote. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you, this He gives you, it's the Spirit's glimmering beam. God's Spirit is making you know. It's God's Spirit pointing in your life to your unworthiness. God's Spirit is pointing you to your need. So you'll go where? To the only one who can meet that need. So don't sit back and say, well, I can really come to God when I finally am all ready to go. No, no, no. The Bible said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who in their spirit realize their great poverty. Blessed are those who mourn for that poverty. They will be comforted. Blessed are the humble. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. The very fact that you feel need is a great place to be. And that's where that centurion was. He was in that place. That's a work of God's Spirit inside your life. Can God take a person spiritually, all intents and purposes dead, dominated by sin, enslaved to their own pride, the way they think about things, and say, boy, that's nothing is impossible with God. I'm asking you this morning, and that's the purpose of these stories, to help you and I know that God's power is truly awesome. But look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. At the end of the story, the Bible says, now when Jesus heard this, when He heard this centurion say, I'm a man under authority. Whatever I say happens, happens. I think it's the same way with you, Jesus. Now when He heard this, He marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel, Jesus said. I don't know anybody who has grown up in this land that's seen My power throughout the centuries that's expressed that kind of faith. The faith just to say, Jesus, I implicitly trust You. I have so much confidence in You that if You just say the word, I'm confident it will happen. And Jesus said, this is the mark of genuine faith. Because He says, the next verse, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, and He's talking about this world, will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what the Bible says? Those who belong to the kingdom don't belong there because of their ancestry, but because of their faith. The Bible says, He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, Nor is circumcision, which was the great sign that you were a Jew in the Old Testament, when male boys at 8 days of age were circumcised, which was done in that time for health reasons. Back in ancient times, people did not know, of course, medically what we know today, and God watched over his people, and he said, I want every boy 8 days of age circumcised. And that became the sign, the special sign, that they belonged to the God of Israel. The Bible says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not of the letter, not by outside things that you do, but by his Spirit, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, a person who truly knows God, it's in his heart. A person who truly believes, it's there. And so look what Jesus says in verse 13. I asked you a second ago, can God give you the desire of your heart? Can God heal someone you love? Look at verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. It shall be done for you as you have believed. You know what? This should be the attitude of everyone who knows their God. Just say the word, Jesus. Boy, we ought to be eager to be on our knees in our Christian life, crying out to the Almighty God for every single thing that you're concerned about in your life. With the attitude that when you spread that out before him, Jesus, just say the word. I am absolutely confident that you have the power to save. Would you say the word, Jesus? Now go back to Luke chapter 7. And look in verse 11. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. Soon afterwards, and by the way, look at verse 10 there. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Can you see them all? Jesus just healed this guy, and the crowd is pumped. His disciples are with him. They're leaving the town. You can see them all. And you can see these guys. They got to feel confident, man. They're walking. This is amazing. This is awesome. They're walking to the next town. And as they're walking there, what happens? Verse 12. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Do you guys know that back in those times, if you were a widow in the ancient times and you had no male heir, if he died, that meant for this woman, she was going to be in poverty the rest of her life. That was what was going to happen. And it also meant that their family name would be vanquished. She had no, the son had no children. Her husband is dead. So you can imagine, here they come. Here's Jesus and his disciples, and I imagine they're walking with a bounce in their step and things just great. What's happened? And they walk up, and as they're walking into the city, walking out of the city is great sorrow. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. You know what compassion is? When you feel someone else's pain in your heart, that's compassion. So here's Jesus, he's just done this, and this large crowd is seeing him, and now here comes a woman, a widow, who has lost her only son. And you can imagine the absolute grief that she is feeling. And Jesus, the Bible says, has compassion on her. This is not the only time we see Jesus when someone has died with this kind of compassion. The Bible tells in John chapter 11 that one time one of Jesus' close friends had died. And Jesus came a few days later, and when he was there, his sisters were crying. And they said, Jesus, if you had been here a few days ago, he would have lived. And Jesus said, take me to where he is. And they took him, and everybody was crying. And the Bible says that Jesus burst into tears. He wept. Does God care about the suffering of people? Sometimes that's one of the big accusations people bring against God. They say, well, if there really is a God, why does he let this happen to little kids over in Africa? Why did he allow this to happen to this people? Where, if there was really a God, why do bad things happen like this? Well, I want to answer that question. Does God care about the suffering of people? Well, look at Jesus. And what does the Bible say about him? Surely our griefs he himself bore. And the word griefs in Isaiah is a word for like diseases. And our sorrows he carried. Has God done something about the suffering that's making some... And there are people this morning somewhere sitting in a house who just buried a loved one yesterday. Or have someone with an incurable disease sitting in their living room. Or is sitting over in Indonesia somewhere today scraping to barely find food, and every day is pain. Does Jesus care about this? Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. The thing that brings death. What is the thing that brings pain and suffering and death in the world? The Bible says when sin came, then death came. So Jesus has done ultimately the thing that needs to be taken care of for there to be healing. He's taken the sin. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our guilty deeds. The chastening so that we could be well was put on him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the guilty deeds of us all to fall on Jesus. So has Jesus done something about the suffering? Yes. So this life is not all that there is. One time I had a man say to me that lives downtown there. He's an older man. And he has a grandson that was born. I believe he was born with about both arms. And he said to me one time, very angry, he was right in my face, if there's a God, why did that happen to my grandson? And I said to him, if there is no God, what are you going to tell your grandson? The fact that there is a God, I have something I can tell him. Number one, God does care about that. And number two, he's done something about it. One day, your grandson has the hope that he will be healed. It's not always going to be the way that it is today. And that person who abused that person and mistreated them, and they got away with it. God let this person mistreat this child or beat his family or some other person that was wrong all their life, and they seemed like they totally got away with it. They did not get away with it. One day they're going to stand before God and justice will be done. So the story in Jesus will come complete. And for everyone who is suffering and everyone who is hurting, they wonder, Jesus, where were you when my brother died? Do you care? Yes. The Bible says when Jesus saw this woman walking out, this widow with her only son, he had compassion on her. And that's why the Bible says, Jesus said at Lazarus, that man I just told you where Jesus burst into tears, Jesus said on that occasion, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus has done something about it. And now look in verse 14. And he came up and touched the coffin. Do you guys know how amazing that was for Jesus to do that? Do you know back at that time, in ancient times, the Jews believed that if you touched a coffin, your life would be, from then on, just covered with terror. You would be plagued with terrors the rest of your life because you touched the coffin of a dead man. And Jesus walked right up, and he put his hand right in that coffin. See, what does the Bible say about Jesus? The Bible says about Jesus, therefore, because his children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, And he might free those who through fear of death were in slavery all their lives. The one thing that people are most scared about is death. So Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross and then rose again to set free every one of us so that we'll no longer be in slavery to the devil all of our lives because we're scared to death to die. Jesus took away that. And that man comes through, he's inside there, and Jesus puts his hand right in the coffin. And what does the Bible say the bearers did? The people that were holding that coffin, what did they do? They came to a halt. You know, the other day when we were here for Oki's memorial service on Monday, we were sitting outside, and there was a man, one of Oki's friends. And this man was one of those guys who, with Oki, sadly, had been one of the people that had aided and abetted him when he struggled with drugs and alcohol. This man was here on Monday. He came early, and he was so sad. You know, when he came here, when he was here, he walked in and he was totally high. He was like completely out of it. And I thought to myself, how sad. And honestly, I have to say to you, I have to confess to you, I felt anger towards him. Here it is. This man who we're having a memorial service today, who really died at an early age because of all these things he consumed. Now, God saved him at the end of his life. But here you show up at his memorial service with the same thing that destroyed him. And I honestly felt anger towards him. But you know what really rebuked me? There was another man who showed up at the memorial service. I was standing outside. I was standing outside waiting to kind of greet people as they came in. And the guy that was completely high was on the step. And he was sitting there and I wasn't saying a word to him. But a third guy walked up. This man is a Christian who's been here several times, who knew Oki, who knew this man. And unlike me, he walked over to the man that was sitting there and he put his hand on his shoulder and he said, I know this is hard for you, isn't it? But I'm glad you're here today. I know you're taking it hard. But why don't you come up? And I was like, wow. I needed to see that, you know. And I think about what I saw Monday, and I think about Jesus going up to what everybody else wouldn't touch. Jesus puts his hand right on it. That's how he is. And the Bible says, when it came to a halt, Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Life conquers death. The Bible says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting or the poison of death is sin. And the power that makes sin a reality in your life is understanding God's law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord God, Jesus, the one who can save you from your sins, Christ, the one who covers and removes all your sins. So this morning I ask you, how truly powerful is God to you? Do you believe that He exists? And that He truly possesses supernatural power, and He knows your name, and He knows where you live, and He can help you? Now, what do you see when you see him walk from that mountain? You see his truly awesome power. Look at verse 16. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Look at our song, our final song we're going to sing this morning. Look at the words inside our program. What can take a dying man and raise him up to life again? What can heal a wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness? What does the chorus say? Mighty, awesome, wonderful is the holy cross, where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from the fall. Mighty is the power of the cross. What is the second verse? What restores our faith in God? What reveals the Father's love? What can lead the wayward home? What can melt a heart of stone? What can free the guilty ones? What can save and overcome? Mighty, awesome, wonderful is the holy cross, where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from the fall. Mighty is the power of the cross. Now, you know what? God wants every one of us in this room to walk out of here this morning believing that God is, and that he rewards those who seek him. And there's nothing impossible for him. His power is truly awesome. Now, God wants you to know that and believe that and act like it in your life.